that I die less. I don't preach, just protecting my investment. Ask about me, integrity's not a question. Straight up, all the way up. With the same ones that was down from the jump. Day one, same ones been around when the they changed up like they break ones. Go on, you can charge it to the game. I'm all up in the photos, looking largest in the frames. Hey, keep high movement, I'm getting to the bag. But the amount of work requires not a price you wanna pay.
Whoa, let's go now, whoa.
Just the other day, I took our family out kayaking, and we went to the Baraboo River. And if you don't know, recently, there's been a lot of rain around here. And that means the river was swollen, it was high, and it was moving fast. Except we didn't quite know that until we got there. When we got there, we started kayaking, we realized, you know what? We barely have to paddle with our oars. I mean, the current is just whoosh, taking us down. We're like, this is pretty awesome. About a mile in, Shalee and I, we got our kayaks kind of near each other. We're talking, and the current spins us around backwards. And we're not thinking much of that. That sometimes happens when you go down the river in a kayak. But we realize we're going really fast. We should probably look behind us to see what's coming up. And sure enough, right behind us was a gigantic tree with branches sticking out of the water. And we frantically tried to paddle and get out of the way, but it was too late. Shalee's kayak went sideways into the tree and got caught up. And I went right up against her, smashed against her kayak. And before I knew it, my kayak was capsizing. It was slow motion and fast motion all the same time as my kayak flipped over and plunged me into the water, and the water was very, very cold. I struggled to hold on for dear life. I had one hand on my upside down kayak. I'm kicking my feet. I'm trying to find the bottom of the river, and I don't know if I was just too short or there's too much water, but I couldn't reach the bottom. And so I'm kicking as hard as I can to try to keep my head above water. And about this time, everybody else who was in the kayaking adventure, they got their kayaks close by me, and they were encouraging me to use both hands to hold on to the kayak because I was going under. And I told them, I can't because I've got one hand on my oar and the other hand on the kayak. And see, this oar, I was trying to explain it to them. This oar was underneath the water, underneath the kayak, and the river current was catching the blades, and it kept on pulling me under, and I'm fighting, and I'm slipping, and it's in this moment I'm panicking. Why was this happening to me? I've kayaked a bunch. I have a lot of experience. I'm a safe guy, and here I was being pulled under. And I wondered, was this it? Now, it didn't help that just a few moments earlier when I was parking our truck and our trailer, that a local was walking his dog, and he approached me and said, hey, that river, that's the worst we have ever seen it. There's been lots of people dying and their bodies floating down the river. Now, I dismissed him as being overly dramatic, but in this moment, as I'm in the water, I'm thinking, did he just predict my future? And with one last breath, I was swept into the river, never to be seen again. You don't believe me because you see me, right? That's not what really happened. What really happened is I finally took this oar and handed it off and gave it to someone else. And that gave me two hands to hold on to my upside down kayak and someone else's kayak. We got to shore. We flipped it over. I got back in. And we were able to continue and finish our trip down the Baraboo River. I mean, it felt like hours, but it was probably only minutes that I hustled for my life in that fast-moving, cold Baraboo river. In this series, we've been looking at some different people in the Bible who also hustled after what Jesus had for them. And we realize extra effort is required. That if you want something from God, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to work hard. Simply put, you're going to have to hustle. Today, our goal is to ask and to answer this question. What do I need to let go of in order to get to my next level with God? Now, if you came today looking for hope, looking for peace, looking for purpose, looking for focus in your life, well, I've got some good news. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. But right now, I want you to grab your phones, pull up the Bible app. We're turning today to John chapter 3. We're reading out of the New Living Translation. The words are going to be up on the screen behind me, but we encourage you to have the Bible app on your phone. Look it up so that you can have it found for later, so you can read all around it. Read for yourself what the Bible says. Just don't take my word for it. But while you're looking for John chapter 3, let me set up what's happening right here. Jesus is on this planet. Jesus has begun his public ministry. Jesus is now going around town to town. He is preaching, he is teaching, he is healing, he's performing miracles, and crowds are gathering around Jesus. But it's the religious leaders who are skeptical, thinking, is this really the guy? What's this Jesus guy all about? And so that brings us to John chapter 3, starting with verse number 1. Here's what it says. It says, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word today, that you would speak to our hearts and minds, challenge us, maybe choose to change, help us to take a step closer to you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Just recently, I was doing some research on how to catch a monkey. And you're like, what are you doing, Pastor? Well, recently we were in Thailand and we saw the crowds of monkey gangs and we actually saw them steal stuff from people. And we're like, huh. And so I just had this thought, I wonder how you catch a monkey. And as I did research, I was finding one predominant way that's used in some sort of variation across three different continents on this planet. A surefire way to catch a monkey. It goes something like this. That you take a large gourd, you hollow it out, you tie it to a tree, but then you drill a hole into it about the size of a monkey hand. Inside the gourd, you place some fruit that monkeys like. And what ends up happening is the monkey figures out there's fruit in the gourd, he puts his hand into the gourd, grabs onto the fruit, and then tries to pull his hand out, and he can't. Because his hand is on the fruit. His hand just became bigger. He can't get out. And the monkey starts going crazy trying to pull his hand out, but he cannot. Now we're thinking, like, are monkeys just dumb? I mean, what does he have to do in order to gain his freedom? Let go of the fruit, right? That's all he has to do. But do you know what monkeys do? They won't let go. They would rather resign themselves to being captured than to let go of the prize of the fruit. Crazy. They're giving up their freedom because they won't let go. And sometimes we miss out on freedom or our next step with God because there's something we won't let go of as well. In John chapter 3, we just read that this passage about Nicodemus, it's a very well-known passage. It's a major piece in learning about Jesus. It involves a guy, a religious leader, who goes in the middle of the night to meet with Jesus. And mostly, this passage is known for what Jesus actually says to Nicodemus. But we tend to glance over the first couple verses, but in my opinion, my humble opinion, I believe that the first couple of verses are huge. There's something not to be overlooked because it's really a big deal that Nicodemus went to go see Jesus. In order to understand this, we have to understand, who is Nicodemus? You see, when it comes to the Jewish faith, there were two groups of religious leaders. There were the Pharisees and they were the Sadducees. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and specifically, he was a leader among leaders. He was high ranking, and many people respected him. Many people thought he was important. And why? Because he had the answers. He knew what the Bible said, because he knew what they were supposed to do, because he didn't have any questions about it, because he had everything all figured out. He was important. And yet, it was this religious leader, this guy, who went to go see Jesus. And this was a big deal. Why? Because just the very fact that Nicodemus went to go see Jesus was an admittance that he didn't know everything. He had a lot to lose for going to see Jesus. That's probably the reason why he went in the middle of the night, so that nobody could really see him go see Jesus. But it took guts for him to step out, to move to Jesus, to say, "Hey, Jesus, I need to talk. I need to know about something." You see, this was a big deal. It takes guts to humble yourself and allow Jesus to challenge you. And allowing Jesus to challenge you is not for the faint of heart. And yet, we tend to get stopped every time we go. You see, when we follow Jesus, there are times when we feel close to God, and there are times where it feels like God is so far away that we can't even feel him. He's no longer, where did God go? But did God move? Probably not. Maybe, and usually, there's something that we're doing, or there's something that we're saying, or there's some action that has taken place that is affecting my ability to feel God close. Close enough for him to challenge me, to change me, to help me grow. And I would submit to you today that one of the biggest barriers for you growing to your next level of God is your pride. You see, we hate to admit when we're wrong, when we don't know something. In many cases, we don't know what we don't know, and we don't want anyone to know that we don't know, right? We'd rather be wrong than admit that we are wrong. We'd rather just be strong-willed and stand firm, but it does take a big person to say, "I don't know the answer. I don't understand. I don't comprehend. I might be wrong." Our pride keeps us from being open to what God wants to do in our lives. In order for Nicodemus to reach his next level, he had to move down. He had to go to Jesus. He had to humble himself to say, here is this high up religious leader, and he's going to Jesus. This was a big step. It meant that he didn't know everything. It meant that Jesus could be the answer, that Jesus could be the promised Messiah. It could mean that all the religious leaders were wrong. It took guts for him to do that. He had to humble himself. He knew he needed something. He knew he needed answers. But when he went to talk to Jesus, what did he say? He's like, "Jesus? Teacher, rabbi, it's obvious God has sent you, and by your miracles, it's obvious that God is with you." But that's it. That's all he said. There was no question. There's just a statement. But he had already done the big part. He already went. He already moved down to where Jesus was at. He humbled himself to talk to Jesus, and that was something that Jesus could work with. Jesus was able to take that and to help him. Jesus knew exactly where Nicodemus was that day. He knew exactly what was troubling him on his mind, and he knew exactly where Nicodemus needed to go in order to go to his next level. And that's the same for you and for me, that Jesus knows exactly where you are at. He knows exactly what's on your mind. He knows exactly where you need to go to grow to your next level with him. But sometimes we feel like we have reached a level where everything is okay, where everything is just smooth sailing. We don't have to work hard on the river. We feel like, you know what? God and me, we're good. If he doesn't ask anything of me, I won't ask anything of him. Hey, as long as I could just smooth sail right into eternity, going to heaven. Don't ask me to do anything extra. Don't make me feel embarrassed. Don't make me have to humble myself. Don't make me have to admit that I don't know everything, that I don't understand or I can't comprehend how God works. Our pride becomes the barrier that keeps us from going to our next level. But let me tell you a secret. Everyone in this room, everyone watching online, guess what? We're all here purely because of God's grace, not because of what we've done or haven't done, not because of what level we have achieved, what spot we have done, what we have learned. It's not that. It's purely by God's grace. There's nobody here who has arrived. Not me, not you, no pastor, no leader. Nobody has arrived. You see, I don't care if you've been following Jesus for 1 minute or for a lifetime. You still have room to grow. That there are still steps that we can take to go to our next level with God. But we can put a stop to God working in our lives. All we have to do is say or think, I'm good. Or I can't admit I was wrong. Or I'm not going to speak up. I'm not going to do anything that makes me look foolish. I'm not going to admit that I'm not sure, that I have doubts. And this keeps us from going to our next level. You see, Jesus knows our next level of growth better than we do. Nicodemus knew that he needed to go to Jesus, but he didn't quite know what to say. It's interesting, though, that even just based off what Nicodemus said, is what's more interesting is what Jesus said in response to it in verse number 3. And what did Jesus say? He said, I tell you what, unless you're born again, you're not having eternal life. Unless you're born again. Now, this seems like a statement that comes out of the blue. This was not something that was an answer to a question that Nicodemus asked. He didn't even ask a question, but just out of the blue, Jesus is saying, unless you've been born again, you're not experiencing eternal life. And this really trips up Nicodemus. Because he can't, I mean, he's got this picture in his mind. He's like, I'm a grown man. I can't get back up in my mom's belly. This is weird. Why would you even say that? If this is what God requires, then I'm out. It's not cool. Which Jesus kind of makes fun of him and says, sir, aren't you a religious leader? I mean, don't you know that I'm not talking about physical stuff? I'm talking about spiritual things here. I mean, when it comes to this passage and this interchange, this beginning interchange between Nicodemus and Jesus, we glance over it. We quickly go past it because we're excited about what's coming next. The whole reason for why Jesus came, verse 16 and verse 17, John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world or condemn the world, but rather so that the world through him could be saved. That's where we're going in this conversation. But why did Jesus say to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can have eternal life unless he is born again? And the answer to that question is actually found back in the fact that Jesus knew who Nicodemus was. He knew what he was about, and he knew what he needed next. And let me tell you what Nicodemus needed next. So I told you before that at this time in the Jewish faith, there were two religious groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And these two groups were always jockeying for power, that whoever had the most people, they were the ruling group, and they made all the decisions for the faith at the time. And it really became like some political parties. The separation between if you were a Pharisee or a Sadducee actually centered around one question. Is there life after death? The Pharisees believed that, yes, there was, that we are alive after we die, and that it is possible to be in heaven with God. The Sadducees, they believed that life on earth is all there is, and that when you die, that's it. There is nothing else. And these two groups, this question of is there eternal life, it is constantly the source of arguments and debates, heated discussions. Sometimes it's kind of hard to separate these two and to figure out who's doing what, but the way I figure it out is that you have the Pharisees who believe in life after death. The Sadducees, they believe there's nothing, so they're sad, you see. It's a bad joke, just groan. Oh, Pastor. Yep. But this was the question at the time. This is what they wrestled with. This is what they had their arguments, their debates over. The question of, is there eternal life? And Jesus went right to the root of what Nicodemus needed most. He needed an answer. And what Jesus was saying was that, yes, yes, there is eternal life. And yes, it's possible to get there, but you can't do it yourself. But there's something that has to happen. And he goes further on to explain why he was sent to this planet. You see, when you were born, when you were brought into this world, you were brought in with the curse of Adam and Eve, who in the very beginning, they messed up. They sinned. And because of that, we're born into a sinful nature. We're bent towards evil. We try to do life our own way. We try to succeed. We try to get ahead. But there's always this emptiness inside. We feel like there's no purpose. There's no hope. We live our lives. We then die. We face judgment. And then we spend eternity apart from God in hell. That is the course of what happens to human beings. Everyone born, that's our pathway. But the cool thing is that we were not meant to have that. When you and I were created, when humans were created, when Adam and Eve was created, we are created to be in fellowship with God, to have a relationship with God, to be his kids. And because of the sin we inherited and that sin that we do, God can't be with us. And so because of this, God put together a rescue plan, Operation Rescue. You see, someone was going to have to pay the price for everyone's sin, but it had to be someone who lives on this planet who did not sin themselves, so that when they died, they weren't paying for their own sin. They could take on the sins of others. So it had to be someone who had the ability to be perfect. The Bible says that God loved you and me so much, he sent his own son, Jesus, who had the ability to live on this planet, to be fully God and fully man at the same time, to live a perfect life so that when he died, he could take on our sin and pay the price for us. And God didn't leave him dead. God brought him to life on the third day. And because of that, it is now possible to be forgiven of our sins. It's now possible to be spiritually reborn or born again, that we don't have to be destined to live a life of punishment, to spend eternity apart from God, but now we can spend eternity with God in heaven. And while we live on this earth, we can live life with purpose, with hope, with mission. God brings focus. He brings freedom. God loved you. He loved me so much That's why he sent Jesus. Jesus didn't come to start a religious movement. He didn't come to be a good teacher, a good person, to perform some miracles. He came with a singular purpose, to pay the price for us, take it on himself. And Jesus is revealing this information to Nicodemus. He knew exactly what Nicodemus needed to know. And Jesus responded to Nick's move of humility, because he went to Jesus. He went to him. Nicodemus humbled himself. You see, being humble is the key to growing with God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so if you're desiring to move forward in a relationship with God, the answer is simple. You've got to let go of your pride and be humble. And if you want to not grow in a relationship with God, the answer is also simple. Hold on to your pride and don't be humble. Let pride get in the way. Let what other people think get in the way. But if we could really be honest here, I think we might would be surprised at finding out the truth of what people actually think about us or how much they actually don't think about us. But yet, we live our lives worried about what other people think. What will people think of me? What will people say? What if I do something weird? What if God asks me to do something that I'm not prepared for? What if I have to admit I don't know or I don't understand? What will people think? We let pride stop us. But if you're ready to have your eyes open to the truth, what Jesus is saying, he's saying, if you only knew how much I loved you, how much your family is here, how much they love you, if you only knew that they would celebrate with you the growth of going to your next level with God, if you're real, if you move down, if you humble yourself, if you let go of your pride and say, Jesus, I need you, everything can change. But you have to not care about what other people think. You have to not care about how you're going to look. Make no mistake, though, this is hard. But here's the deal. God loves to help people, to help humble people. We see this all throughout Scripture, that God talks about his desire for us to move down, to be humble. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. In James 4, 6, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. James 4, 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Psalm 25, 9, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Being humble is the key. Now, if we were to make a bold statement today, declaring our understanding of what we've got to do to get what God has for us, it might look something like this. And it's found in the blue box at the bottom of your notes. And it says that I realize that God wants the humble version of me. When it comes to studies, I was reading that only 1 in 10 of us has the natural ability, the natural propensity to be humble, which means it does not come naturally to be humble for most of us. But it is something that we can learn. It is something that we can do because it's something that we choose to do. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus is talking. He wants to get the point across that you choose to be humble. He says this in verse 10. He says, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He dared not even to lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." And Jesus goes on to say, "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." You have a choice. Don't be that guy. Choose to be humble by letting go of your pride. After everything had settled down, I was soaking wet, but we were back to our kayaking trip. Going down the river, and they ended up being a spot where Shalee and I again are talking, and she asked me a question. She's like, "Ryan, you were really like worked up back there. You were really panicking. How come?" And I said, "Because I was slipping. That I didn't have an extra hand because I was holding on to that oar and it was dragging me under the kayak and I was slipping with my other hand. I couldn't hold on. I was hustling for my dear life." And then she just simply asked me this: "Why didn't you just let go of the oar?" And that struck me, and I'm like, I don't know. I think I was afraid to let go of anything or to lose anything. That I was trying to keep everything together to try hard. But that question that she said, why didn't I just let go of the oar? I didn't know what would happen. And so right there, while going down the Baraboo River, I took my oar and I placed it in the water. And what I discovered was my oar floats. I wouldn't have lost it. And I would have gotten back in my kayak a whole lot faster. I wouldn't have had to panic. I wouldn't have felt like my life was threatened. It all would have worked out better if I had just let go. And so what do I need to let go of to go to my next level with God? I need to let go of my pride. Allow God to challenge me to go to my next level with Him. I need to be humble. I need to move down. I'm going to invite you at this time to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we take the next few moments to talk to God. God, I feel today that we're at a crossroads because we've been challenged with your word with this idea of our own pride can keep us from going to our next level with you, that our pride can create a wall that helps us, makes us really think that you're not even there when you've always been there. It makes us feel like you're far away. It's crazy, God, to think that we can stop what you want to do in our lives, that we can stop going to the next level because we're not willing to be humble. God, we need your help to let go of our pride. We need your help to be humble. We need your help to go to our next level with you. So God, may it be our thought, may it be our prayer today, may it be the thing we're challenged with of changing this week. This idea of letting go of our pride. Help us, God, as we take steps closer to you, as we take a step like Nicodemus said, you jumped ahead, God, and you gave him what he needed just from his simple act of humbling himself. So God, help us today. Be there. Help us with what we need as we choose to take steps closer to you, as we choose to let go of pride, as we choose to humble ourselves. Help us, God. Be with us, God. In Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that a few moments ago I said if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity here at the end to receive that hope. Here we are. We've just spent quite a while talking about how much God loves you and me, how he sent Jesus to make a way when there wasn't a way, how Operation Rescue was all about you having the opportunity to be born again, to be set free from your sin, from your guilt, from your shame, from your eternal destination of going to hell. Today can be the day that everything changes. And you might be sitting there saying, I'm not sure why I'm here or why I'm hearing this. You may be watching online saying, I don't even know how I got to this video. The truth of the fact is that God draws people to himself. It's not an accident or mistake that you're here in this moment, at this time, right now. You see, there were debates way back then about, is there eternal life? Is there life after death? And Jesus confirmed there is. And because of what Jesus has done for us, it's possible to spend that eternity with God in heaven. And while we're still on this planet, it's possible to live life with hope and purpose and mission. God brings focus to our lives. It changes everything. You may be sitting there thinking, what do I got to do, Pastor, to get what you're talking about? Well, the Bible says that we've got to have a conversation with God that we simply call prayer. And in that prayer, we need to recognize that we're not worthy, that we have sinned. It's appropriate to say, God, I'm sorry. We've got to believe. We've got to believe that God loves us and believe that he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for our sin. But then we've got to decide to go all in and say, God, I'm making you the leader of my life. I'm making you the boss of me. I'm choosing today to follow you. And it's in that moment when we pray that prayer that everything changes, that we're forgiven, that we're set free, that we become a part of God's family, that we can know that we know that we're free from hell and the grave. There's a part two to this where we go public with this decision. We let other people know because we're not designed to follow Jesus alone. And we celebrate that by water baptism. We celebrated with some people the last 2 weeks who've been baptized. But right now, we're focused on this first part, this important part, this prayer. And I want to help you with this prayer. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray this prayer in bite-sized pieces out loud. And I'm going to encourage you to pray this prayer out loud, repeating after me. The Bible says it's in our heart that we believe, but it's with our mouth that we say it out loud. God, you're in charge. You're my Lord. But don't worry, you're not praying alone today, because we're asking everybody who's part of the Focus family to pray this prayer with us, whether in person or online. We're all going to pray this together because this is the most important thing we do here at Focus Church. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. So let's all pray together right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.